It's good to have you here this evening. As you're working your way back to your seats and grabbing your Bibles, okay. Left your sword at home. All right. Couple quick announcements. Just want to remind you that Friday, April 16th at 12:10 in the afternoon, we'll have our Good Friday service right before Easter. So that'll be coming up soon, just a couple weeks away. And I think it's 2 weeks from this Friday. So Good Friday service, 12:10, April 6th. Now, did I say that? 16? Oh, that's something else. That's not even for you guys. April 16th and something else. April 6th, so 2 weeks from this Friday, Good Friday service, 12:10. We'll go from like 12:10 to 12:50, so if you can come over on your lunch break, that'd be great. Then Easter service is Sunday, April 8th, not 18th, the 8th. And that's two services. We're going to do a service at 8:30 and 10:30. And encourage you to bring somebody that doesn't know the Lord. That would be awesome. The Wild Game Feast coming up May 19th. And if you want to be involved in this, outreach to hunters, please sign up in the foyer. Also, April 14th, we're doing a new convert discipling class that is going to be Saturday, April 14th. At 9 o'clock here at the church, Saturday morning. And it should be a great time. Wanted to get a team together that wants to do follow-up ministry for those who come to the Lord, you know, through the Easter service, when we do the harvest outreach. Any opportunity that we have, the Wild Game Feast, for follow-up for those new believers. And so we're going to do a class. Just basically, we want to get new believers into the Bible as soon as possible. That's the key. But if you want to be part of that, and many of you are, I think there's 14 people signed up on the sheet out there for the follow-up, and that those that are signing up for that will go through this training class. Should be a good time. Vega Reservoir, we're doing a camping camp out there July 13th, 14th, and 15th at Aspen Grove Campground at Vega Reservoir. You can camp anywhere you want there at Vega, but we're going to be gathered around that one area, the Aspen Grove Loop, I think it's called, on the east end of the reservoir, and it should be a great time. And then finally, let's pray, lift up Dennis and Patty Hill. Many of you know Patty Hill. Her mom just passed away, Hazel, and I know Rita's known her for a long time, has ministered to her for a long time, and she's a believer home with the Lord now. And she passed away Sunday, was it? So keep the family in prayer. And also wanted to pray for this guy. He's a pastor, Kurt Mudgett, and he's been down in Montrose for a couple of years, about 2.5 years, part of a church down there called Cedar Creek Church in Montrose. Pastor Ben Grady called me up about 3 o'clock this afternoon and wanted to know if I could get up there and see him. He was skiing with his 14-year-old son at Telluride, and he's going down some double black diamond or something, and wiped out and broke two vertebrae in his neck and a finger in his shoulder. And praise the Lord, he's not paralyzed. I was able to go up and see him about 4 o'clock this evening, and he was in good spirits. Probably the drugs, but he was in good spirits. And got to pray with him and his wife, and it was just a neat time. It seemed like a really neat guy. He's a pastor of the church there. So he's got a little bit of numbing in his right arm. They did an MRI, and it looks like there's a bone fragment that's kind of poking into his spine that they probably just need to remove. But their prognosis looks good. So anyway, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer and dive right in here to 1 Samuel 22. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for worship, the opportunity to gather together as your children to lift your name on high and to praise you and give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy. And Lord, we do lift up Pastor Kurt Mudgett to you, and we just pray, Lord, that you would have your healing hand upon him And we know that all things work together for good to those that love you and are the called according to your purpose. And we just pray that you would work all this together for his good and for your glory, that he would be a witness to all those who are in the hospital, the doctors and nurses. And we just pray that you would have your healing hand upon him. You are the great physician. And may you bless them and give them that peace that surpasses all understanding. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I guess they had to airlift him from Telluride to St. Mary's the other day, and yesterday I guess it was. And so he was on the mountain for an hour before they could get him out of there. And his 14-year-old son was with him, and I guess did a great job just reassuring him that the Lord is with him and, you know, is going to see him through it. So God is faithful. All right, we left off with David fleeing to Gath, which is a Philistine city. And he turns into a babbling idiot, drooling on himself, scratching the door, playing the part of a madman. I mean, he's spiraling down. You know, he lied to the high priest Ahimelech, telling him he was on a secret mission from King Saul, and so he needed the showbread. And he gives him the showbread. We're going to see how that backfires here in a moment. But David's not doing real well. But the Lord is faithful. And so picking up in chapter 22, verse 1, David therefore departed from there, and that's from Gath, the Philistine town. That's where Goliath actually was from. And he departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So again, David's family, they travel about 12 miles to get to where David is. And, you know, his family's in jeopardy because Saul's wanting to kill David because Saul knows that Samuel anointed David to be the king. Saul's trying to prevent David from being king. He's been telling his son Jonathan that, you know, you can't allow this to happen because once David's king, he's going to kill us, kill you off and all the rest of our family. And so really Saul wants to kill David and his family. So that's why his family leaves and comes to the cave of Adullam. And their lives are at risk. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. And so this is where we get David's motley crew of these 400 men who are distressed, they're in debt, they were discontented. And I've always, you know, like, you know, Pastor Chuck always jokes about, you know, this is the Calvary Chapel pastors right here. This is the motley crew that he ended up with. You know, we're the Lord's outcasts. But this is a good picture of the Lord's army. You know, Jesus has gone into the highways and the byways. He's gathered to himself a group of people, you and me, who the world didn't care for, who the world was chewing up and spitting out. And we were once not a people, but as Paul says, we are now the people of God. God has done a great and awesome work with us. Paul says that God has chosen the foolish of this world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak of this world to put to shame those who are mighty. And so we qualify. Now, I want you real quickly to turn with me to Luke chapter 14 because this is a great picture of us. And if you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, this is always a good reminder of where we were when the Lord got a hold of us. In Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15, we have this parable of the Great Supper. And it says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him," to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And that's true. We'll be blessed. "Then he," Jesus, "said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them.'" Take them out for a test drive. "I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, 'I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come.' And it's like, oh, come on, guys. I mean, they all have excuses. The Lord's inviting you in. Stop playing games. Stop making excuses. So Jesus says, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. And this is where you and I come in. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. I mean, this is what Jesus had done for us. We were spiritually poor and we had nothing. We were bankrupt, but he's made us rich with the things of God. We were maimed. We were crippled. We had no strength in ourselves to save ourselves. We were lame, unable to walk in the ways of God because of our sin. Blind as well. You know, we didn't know the Lord. We couldn't see the Lord. You know, we didn't see him in his word. We were just blinded. We were blinded to the love of God because we were disobeying him, not believing in him. So the servant said in verse 22, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. You know, don't ever think there's no more room in heaven. You know, God's dwelling place is huge, and masses of people can live there comfortably, and there's still a lot of room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. In other words, all those who had excuses, all those who didn't want anything to do with the Lord, they're not going in. They're not going to be part of it. But he wants us to compel them to come in. Let people know. Jesus loves them. Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Jesus has a plan and a purpose for their life. He paid the price to set them free. He shed his blood so they could be forgiven. Compel them through the love of Jesus. And if they don't like that, then give them hellfire and brimstone. Whatever they need. So back here with David, they were in debt, they were distressed, they were discontented. Now, over time, as these 400 men, they become the 400 really warriors with David. And the more they spent time with David, staying close to David, they became a lot like David. Now, the same is true for us. You know, we have a greater than David. That's Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to spend time with him, spend time in his presence, because we were all in this same situation. We were all in distress, you know, fearful, worried, anxious about everything around us. What's going to happen in the world? You know, we were anxious. We were in distress. I mean, we all had a debt of sin that we would never be able to pay, but praise the Lord, Jesus paid that debt for us. And the same thing, we have discontentment with life. You know, trying to find meaning and purpose in this life apart from God is a vain effort indeed. You never find anything good in this life. It'll just leave you wanting for more. But when you come to Jesus, he satisfies you. He makes you content. Takes away the discontentment. And so that's why we need to make sure that we stay close to Jesus and to realize how much he loves us. And we become more like him. Even as these 400 men, they'll become more like David. And the good news is we have the greater than David, Jesus, who is perfect in every way. Again, this David, son of Jesse, far from perfect, but God uses him in great ways. Verse 3, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. By the way, why do you think David was allowed to leave his parents in Moab? Well, I think one of the reasons was, remember who David's great-grandmother was? Ruth. Ruth, the Moabitess. And they probably remembered Ruth. You know, she probably became famous down the road. I mean, she's the great-grandmother of who will become the king of Israel, David. But they accepted him in Moab. But a prophet, this prophet named Gad, he's the one that tells David, you need to flee. Now, this is a hard time for David. He's always on the run. He's out in the wilderness. Saul's chasing him down. Saul wants to kill him. Once again, This is God's training school for David. David is going through the school of hard knocks. You know, David may have prayed, Lord, just make this smooth and easy. And God says, no, I got something better for you. This is going to be difficult. This is going to be hard. But I'm going to bring you where I want you to be. And it causes us to lean less on our own understanding and lean heavily upon the Lord when we get into these same situations. Too many of God's leaders, you know, they lean heavily on their degrees. They lean heavily on their diplomas. They lean heavily on their Madison Avenue approach to running church. They lean heavily on all these marketing things of the world around them. But what we need to lean on is God's Word and the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, that's the bottom line. David is being taught at this time. And many of his psalms that were written, powerful psalms, were written at this time when he's going through the school of hard knocks. In fact, I want to look at a couple of these. Turn with me to Psalm 57. You know, this is written while he's at the cave of Adullam. Remember, that's where he flees to. From Gath, he goes to the cave of Adullam. Knows that Saul wants him dead, knows that Saul and these men are pursuing him. And so Psalm 57, the little note, if you have that in your Bible, it'll say, to the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy. There's a catchy tune. A miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. And this is the cave of Adullam. But listen to this. I mean, this is how he is growing in his relationship with the Lord. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. So even now, David knows his protection is not found in this cave. His protection is found in the Lord, in the shadow of God's wings. Verse 2, he says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send me from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Again, that seesaw battle between his fear of Saul and his faith in the Lord. But a good lesson to learn is that whatever cave you might find yourself in today, and we all can end up in a cave of despair, a cave that is darkened by sickness or disease, tension or trouble, if you keep your eyes on the Lord and you keep your heart steadfast on God, He'll see you through. He'll be there for you. You'll experience His peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of whatever cave you might find yourself. Then in verse 8 he says, awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. So like when I'm waking up in the morning, I'm going to praise the Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So again, praise the Lord even if you don't feel like it. Praise the Lord even when you're in the midst of darkness and you know, discouragement. When David awoke the next morning, you know, he probably didn't feel much like praying and praising, but he does anyway. He sets his mind on the Lord. He sets his mind on things above, and we need to set our minds on things above as well. Now, turn over to Psalm 142 because this is another one of those psalms that he wrote while he's in this very cave, the cave of Adullam. There's a little tune from David right there on the harp. Get you in the mood. The heart and the lyre. So Psalm 142. And again, this is a psalm that he writes from the cave. It even says, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Verse 1, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. Psalm 142. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. He's just being open and honest with the Lord. You know, he's not trying to just, oh, Lord, bless me this day, bless this food, and let me go on with my day. I mean, he's crying out, Lord, I pour out my complaint before the Lord. I declare before him my trouble. I mean, God knows your heart. He just wants to talk to you, and he wants you to talk to him. And again, there are times when prayer is worship, and then there's times when prayer is warfare. And when you're in the heat of a battle, you just want to pour out your heart to the Lord. You just want to cry out to him. Tell him how you feel. I love what Warren Wiersbe says of this. He says, turn your cave into a holy of holies. That's a good thing to remember, you know, because we find ourselves in those dark places, but turn it into a holy of holies. Worship the Lord from that place of despair. Verse 3, he says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look at my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me, and no one cares for my soul. You know, he's whining here. He felt all alone. He felt like nobody cares what I'm going through. I'm all alone. And yet, well, real quickly, he's not alone. He says here in verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Now, he knew who to call out to in his time of trouble. He knew the Lord was with him. I have a little note that I put next to this, 2 Timothy 4:16-18. Look it up, read it. Well, let's look it up and read it ourselves. I don't need to tell you to do that. Let's do it together. 2 Timothy 4, because this is how Paul felt. You know, Paul is about 3 months away from having his head chopped off. He's in prison in Rome. He's been arrested the second time in Rome. He knows he's got a short time left. And many people are bailing out on Paul's life. And so in 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So he's, you know, he felt alone. But notice in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew he wasn't alone, even though a lot of people left him and forsook him. Only Luke was with him at the end. He's calling for Timothy. It's not ever made clear whether Timothy made it to Paul or not before he was killed. Says, Demas has forsaken me. And, you know, went back to the things of the world. And so Paul was feeling alone, but then he says, I'm not alone. I got God. He didn't forsake me. He's with me. And he's holding me. He's strengthening me. He's giving me peace. He's seeing me through this dark time. And so that's what David is going through. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. He's fleeing. He's in the cave of Adullam. Now, it says in verse 6, when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now, Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Saul didn't go very far without his spear. He loved to throw spears at David. He loved to throw his spear at his son Jonathan, wanting to pin him up against the wall. It's better to use the sword of the spirit, you know, and use that against the enemy instead of taking a spear and throwing it at your brothers and sisters in Christ. But he says here in verse 7, then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? I mean, he's trying to bribe them into continuing to follow him. I mean, he's a typical politician. You know, he's not going to do all this stuff I've done for you. Verse 8, all of you have conspired against me. Saul's pretty paranoid at this time. And there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. Speaking of Jonathan and that covenant they made together. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. I mean, he's seeking pity. And seeking pity can be a very pitiful thing. And that's what he's doing. He's seeking pity. Nobody's sorry for me. No, he should have been crying out to God, but he's whining to men instead. Then answered, remember Doeg, Dog, the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Remember, this guy's a real brown noser to the king here, King Saul. Back in chapter 21, when he was talking to the priests, Ahimelech, asking for the bread, it says that Doeg, the Edomite, was off in the background there, and he watched and he spied on them and he saw these things. So now he's reporting this to Saul. So I saw the son of Jesse. I saw David going to Nob. That was a priestly city, a Jewish city. A lot of men, women, children in that city of Nob. So I saw him going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So Doeg here, he lies to Saul about the priest Ahimelech being in cahoots with David. David was just simply asking for bread and asked him if he had a sword. Ahimelech said, hey, isn't there anybody else with you? And he goes, no, I'm not on the, this is a secret mission from the king. And he lied to Ahimelech, and this is where it's going to backfire on what David did. But here, Doeg is lying to Saul because David was simply wanting some bread for he and his men. So he takes advantage of Saul's paranoia. Verse 11. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. He answered, here I am, my lord. Then Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? David wasn't lying in wait. He was hiding from Saul. He wasn't trying to kill Saul. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? Remember, he was married to Saul's daughter, Michal, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. And the priest Ahimelech is telling the truth. He thought David, again, is on this private mission from King Saul. After all, that's what David told him. In verse 16, the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And so to their credit, Saul's servants disobeyed the king. They didn't want to kill all these innocent priests. We'll see there's 85 priests standing before him. We're not going to do that. And this is what we saw in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Remember when Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin. They said, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Or, you know, stop talking to people about this. And we order you not to. And he says, hey, we got to obey God rather than men. And that's what these guys are saying. We're not going to disobey the Lord and turn on these innocent priests and kill them. So that was to their credit. But notice what happens in verse 18. The king said to Doeg, dirty dog here, you turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. I mean, this wicked man Doeg, he kills all 85 priests from the Jewish city of Nob. Verse 19, also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. I mean, that's how bitter King Saul was. And bitterness is something we all need to be aware of, because when it gets into people's hearts, it's a vicious, terrible thing to behold. Bitterness, animosity, hatred towards others, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, causes horrible things to take place. It brings in jealousy and envy. May God help us to always walk in humility before the Lord. Now, remember that God denounced Saul as Israel's king back in chapter 15. Why did he denounce him? Because he was to kill all the Amalekites, the wicked people in that territory. And King Saul disobeyed. He didn't kill all the Amalekites as he was told to do. But here in chapter 22, he kills all the people. He slaughters everybody in the city of Nob. Again, a Jewish city, his own people. And he wipes them out. Now, when we forget who our real enemy is, we begin to kill one another. We begin to slay one another and discourage one another and pull each other down. And it nullifies the work of what God wants to do. And so we need to be very, very careful, because he did not do what God called him to do, and he's in disobedience here, just the opposite. But we're going to see, he thinks he's doing God's will. He thinks he's right and David's wrong. I mean, it's amazing how twisted he became. So in verse 20, it says, "Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David." So one survivor from his family, one priest, Abiathar. He escapes, he fled after David. "And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, 'I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house.'" This is amazing, really, because all of his family is wiped out. And it's because of David's lie that they're all wiped out. And yet Abiathar goes to David. And David apologizes. I mean, he is broken here before him. "It's my fault that they're all dead." I mean, this is a beautiful picture, though, of God's reconciliation, his ability to heal. Because you'd think the last place Abiathar would want to go is to David, who just, because of his lie, got his whole family and his whole city destroyed. But the amazing thing is, Abiathar will become the priest of Israel under King David. And they will work together until the death of David. Pretty amazing. So David tells him, verse 23, "Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life." We have a common enemy. And all of us here, we have a common enemy. It's not the person sitting around you. It's not anybody in our fellowship. It's the enemy, Satan. He's the one that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So David says, "Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe." Now David's statement here sounds very similar to what Jesus tells us. You know, "In this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." In other words, stay with me, Jesus would say, you'll be safe. Out there in the world, man, you become fair game for the enemy. But stay close to Jesus. He's your protector. He's your healer. He's your fortress that you run to. He's the rock upon which you should build your life. We'll get a little ways here in chapter 23. "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors.'" And so here's another Jewish city, Keilah. Philistines are coming right at harvest time, just wanting to steal all their grain. And they were notorious for doing this. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now this shows us why David was such a good leader. He sees his brethren being ripped off by the Philistines, but instead of rushing out into battle, just thinking, I got to do this, he inquires of the Lord, he seeks the Lord. The Lord gives him the okay, but then his own men, you know, they question him. I don't know, maybe you shouldn't do this. They don't like us here. If we go over there, they're going to hate us even more. So he didn't get mad at him. He didn't get jealous. He didn't, you know, throw a tantrum. He just once again goes to the Lord, and once again, God assures him, this is what I want you to do. So he was sure what God wanted him to do. He wasn't going to be persuaded by men. And then we see God gives them the victory over the Philistines. In verse 6, now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now, remember, the ephod was that, call it a vest, and they had the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel on the front of it. The Urim and the Thummim were on it as well, and they would use that to find out what God's will is. And so he's coming into that place of being the spiritual leader over David's 400 guys here. Verse 7, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, so Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Now notice, Saul wrongly thought God was for him and against David. I mean, he's so out of God's will, he doesn't even realize that he is the one that is in trouble with the Lord, and yet he thinks God has delivered David into his hand. Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. In other words, he wanted to know God's will. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, so their number is growing, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. But what a bunch of ungrateful turkeys these guys in Keilah are. I mean, David has just come to their rescue, drives off the Philistines. He has his victory over the dreaded Philistines, but now they plan to turn David and his men over to King Saul. I mean, just amazing. So it's a good thing that David turned to the Lord, even after this victory, because God lets David know, you're not appreciated here, David. They don't care for you, and they don't want you here, even though you just helped them. That's a good lesson for all of us to learn. Don't expect everybody you help to appreciate what you've done for them. I've learned that lesson many times over the years. You know, don't expect people to applaud. Don't expect people to pat you on the back. Doesn't matter. You know, all I care about is at the end, when I stand before the Lord, to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. The applause of men, who cares? Do what God's called you to do. Be faithful to his word. That's the important thing. And so often people will throw things that you've done to help them back in your face. But the important thing is, don't make it your goal in life to be a man pleaser, but rather always seek to please the Lord, be obedient to the Lord, and to what he's telling you to do. And if you do, you'll be blessed. In fact, one more verse. Look this up. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. I mean, it's exactly what David was going through. You're blessed, David. They're reviling you, they're persecuting you, and saying all kinds of evil things against you falsely, but you're doing it for me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I mean, that's what we should be living for. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the bottom line is, seek the Lord, walk with him, be faithful to the Lord. Verse 14, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Ziph is interesting. The word Ziph means refining place. So he's in the wilderness of Ziph. Good place to be, in the refiner's fire. God does a great work when we're in the refiner's fire. When we're in pain, when we're in suffering, you know, that's what I was praying with the pastor, Pastor Kurt, up at the hospital today. You know, I don't know why he went through what he's going through. I don't know why he had that accident. He doesn't know either, but we both agreed, you know, God's going to do something great here. He's got you here. It's like being in the refiner's fire. Whatever he takes us through, whatever difficulty it is, it's because he's going to purge out the dross in our lives. And remember, you put the gold chunks, the ore in the refiner's fire, they heat it up, they melt it, and as it melts, the impurities come to the surface. And they would just keep taking off the impurities over and over again until they could see the reflection of their face in that pot. And when they could see their reflection, then they knew the gold was pure. And that's what we're going through, the refiner's fire. And Jesus is the one that allows us to go through it, because eventually, when we stand before him, we're going to see him, and he's going to see us, and he's going to see his reflection in us, and it's going to be glorious. Positionally, that's true right now. Realistically, we've got a ways to go. But he's in the refiner's fire. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. I think I mentioned last week that when they made their covenant and they cut the animal and they walked between it, I think I made mention that that was the last time they were together. I think this is the last time that they're together, actually. You know, he sneaks away from his dad, and they don't have much time. I mean, he's just coming there to just try to encourage him and strengthen him. So Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, verse 16, went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. So again, although his father was trying to kill David, Jonathan was brave enough to visit him, encourage him in the Lord, it says. You know, what a great thing to do. I mean, that's true friendship. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. And Jonathan found a way to love his friend David, even though his dad wanted to kill him. I mean, that's just the heart of the Lord working in Jonathan, working through Jonathan's life. What a need in the church today. We need more men and women with a heart to encourage and build up rather than just going around gossiping or tearing others down. Verse 19, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Bunch of dirty rats as well. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. I mean, notice this. People can use such spiritual language and yet be so corrupt. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 7:21. Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. This guy, man, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. But his heart was so far away from God, he was like the church of Laodicea, totally deceived. Verse 22, please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. And he is. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. When David and his men went to seek him, when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, therefore he went down to the rock, and take note of that, and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David. Now, that's so God. I mean, David here is able to escape. Saul thinks, okay, David's on one side of the mountain. Saul's over here. Saul splits up his army. They go around. They think, okay, now we've got him trapped. And this is the sovereignty of God at work here. God allows the Philistines to attack Israel. Word comes to Saul, we're under attack. You got to bring all your army here. And so he has to break off going after David to go and defend the rest of Israel. This is why the Apostle Paul could say, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. No matter what the enemy might throw your way, stand fast in the Lord. Hang on to Jesus. No matter what he throws your way, no matter what he tries to do to us, God has a wonderful way of turning things around and bringing beauty out of the ashes. So therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Now, David's hemmed in. He's surrounded by the enemy. But there was a rock of escape or a rock of protection between him and Saul. I like that because you and I have a rock of escape, a rock of protection between us and the enemy. That's Jesus Christ. He's the rock we need to continue to build on. He's the rock that we live upon and dwell upon and have safety and security as we live and dwell upon the things of the Lord. So make sure that you stay on that rock of escape. Don't be building on the shifting sands of this world because that's what Jesus said. When the storms of life hit, those who build their houses on the sand, it's all going to be washed away. But if you build your life on the rock, it doesn't matter what storms of life, the winds blow, you know, the enemy throws at you, you're safe and secure on that rock. You're protected by the Lord. So we'll stop here, Lord willing. Next week, we'll pick up in chapter 24 in En-Gedi. And that'd be a good one to have some pictures for. We can put on the screen next week. When we're in Israel, we go to that very spot in En-Gedi where David is hiding in the cave. And we'll see that Saul goes into this cave to take care of business and doesn't even realize David and his 400 men are there. They could have slaughtered Saul right on the spot. David will cut off the edge of his garment, and he'll feel bad even for doing that. But an amazing place, En-Gedi. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that no matter how much the enemy pursues us, greater is he that's in us, the Lord Jesus Christ, than he that's in the world. And Lord, we thank you that you are with us always. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight, that we would encourage one another and exhort one another and comfort one another with your word and exhort one another to love and good works. Exhort one another to hold fast to the promises you've given us in your word. That we would encourage and build each other up in the faith. And Lord, we thank you that faith does come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We thank you for your word from Genesis to Revelation. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures because all the scriptures have been given by inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit who enables us and empowers us to live out your word. We're more than conquerors through you, Lord, who love us. So may we stay fast in your word. Hold fast to you. May we continue to cling to the promises you've given us. And Lord, we thank you. It's not by might nor by power in and of ourselves, but it's by your Holy Spirit. So Lord, strengthen us, refill us tonight. Cleanse our hearts, renew our minds, draw us closer to you, Jesus. And even in the midst of the dark cave, may we see your light shining through. And may we call out to you. And may we praise you. And may we give you all the glory and the honor that you alone deserve. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.